Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
What's up?
We are back to talk about something that is, man, it's interesting. It's out there and it was a niche thing for a while, at least. It's been around apparently for a long time.
But it has been, yeah.
Just recently started popping back up and a niche thing, but it's a niche thing that can become divisive. It can become something that is problematic. And so it's important for us to address. We want to address it today with you guys. And that is not the style of music that we play or anything else like that, but that is the shape of the earth.
It's clearly a cube. Everybody knows that.
It's clearly a cube. Yep.
I don't know who would say anything else.
The four corners of
right.
Inside of
four
a cube.
Four corners. Exactly. Thank you.
Yeah.
Finally, we're talking about something that I've been saying for my whole life.
Yeah.
It's a cube.
Yeah. Okay. No, but you may know or know someone who buys into or even promotes the concept of the earth being flat. And it started out as flat earthers. It was a pejorative term that emerged recently. People going, oh, they're flat earthers, implying that these people are unintelligent or just conspiracy theorists and everything else. And we don't want to just write that off and say, hey, let's just create the straw man and say, hey, they're just conspiracy theorists and they don't think about things correctly. But a lot of times, and the reason we're talking about this on the podcast is they'll appeal to the Bible. They'll say things like the four corners of the earth. The Bible talks about that. The angels are being held and restraining the winds at the four corners of the earth. Or it'll talk about the ends of the earth. And if you've got a sphere, Pastor Rod, correct me if I'm wrong, but spheres don't have corners or ends.
That's because it's a cube. But yes, that's correct.
Right. What do we do with that? And this has gained some steam. It's even impacted us a little bit within our Compass Bible Church family broader. On a broader scale, we had a situation up at one of our other churches where this became a point of division in the church. And this was really problematic because this person was promoting this and teaching this to the extent that it was against church leadership. And it really grew beyond just this issue. But this was one of the main issues at stake here. So what do we do with that? What do we do with this language? I think the first thing that we have to understand is the Bible uses different genres of language throughout its writing. It talks about not only the four corners of the earth, but Jeremiah talks about the circle of the earth, right? And so there it's, okay, so are we dealing with a circle? Are we dealing with a square? How do we deal with this? It also talks about the rising and the setting of the sun, which we know that the sun doesn't technically rise, that we are orbiting around the sun. We're in a heliocentric solar system here. And so it's not that the sun is literally rising, but the Bible talks about the rising of the sun all the way to its setting. I'm thinking of Psalm 19. Talks about stretching the heavens out like a garment. And we're not sitting here going, oh, the heavens must be fabric and they must be made out of some cloth that's up in the sky. We know, okay, this is poetic language. And that's what he's doing when he talks about the four corners of the ends of the earth. To embrace flat earth would require us to look at pretty much everything out there, all of the evidence, all of the images that we have from space, including things that are calculations that date all the way back to the Middle Ages. Pythagoras himself was even calculating that the planets were themselves spherical. And so this is not something that's new. It's not something that's only since we got into space and took photos of the Earth, or purportedly, as they would argue. This is something that people have embraced from much later times, from the Middle Ages and even prior to that, as well as just the idea that you look at in modern technology and how we're able to observe a lunar eclipse, or we're able to observe the phases of the moon. Those really only make sense with a spherical planet, both with Earth and the moon. So there's science, and then there's also evidence in scripture for us to look at this and say, you know what? It's pressing it too far to look at the Bible and say the Bible teaches flat Earth. PR, I'd love to get some of your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I've heard of a few people that support this ideology, and part of it is the texts of scripture that are poetic. And I think that's what really comes down to it. I've tried to look at a handful of the go-to texts that seem to be used to support the flat earth movement in the Christian circles. And it's hard to look at that and say, yeah, that's an open and shut case for sure. And I think we were just talking about this before we started recording here, is that if the Bible taught that, we'd believe that. We'd believe that. And I'd have no problem saying God can tell us up is down and down is right, left is around the corner, if that's what God wanted to do. And we would be inclined to say, okay, if that's what the Bible teaches, then so be it. So it's not a matter of saying we're just too well-informed, we're just too scientific, we're too Western-minded to believe what the Bible's teaching. The reality is that the Bible's just not teaching it.
Right.
It's poetic language. And to take any poetic language and force upon it a literal framework is so dangerous. And often you're missing the entire point of the text itself. So while I do believe that there are sincere brothers and sisters who believe in this and have conventions and have all sorts of publishing materials and doing videos and things like that, man, I hear the sincerity. I've listened to one of their videos and man, the guy sounds passionate and he sounds like he loves the Lord and has a genuine desire to know the truth of the Lord. The reality is, I just think that they're sadly not getting what this text is trying to say, which is why it's so important to read your Bible, because you'll see from a lot of it that reading your Bible is learning how to read within the context and within the genre that the scripture teaches. And if you're willing to do that, if you're able to do that, you'll avoid a lot of the errors that could come with something like this.
Yeah, this would fall into when Paul's warning Timothy to abstain from foolish myths and genealogies that can cause quarrels and fights. I would say that something like this would fall into that realm of things for us. We don't want to bury our heads in the sands as Christians. We want to be open to the reality, especially post-COVID and things with everything that went on there.
Yeah, it makes sense. Distrust.
Yeah. And so we're willing to hear arguments out, but we also need to, at the end of the day, say, okay, Lord, what do you want from us now? And certainly it's not to be distracted with matters like this, but to focus on the matters that he's calling us to. And beyond that, I do think the testimony, both scientifically and biblically, is the fact that we should trust in the earth that we know to be true on the globes that we have and everything else. There's a book, if you're interested in taking a deep dive on this, there's a book that might interest you called Falling Flat, A Refutation of Flat Earth Claims. Falling Flat, A Refutation of Flat Earth Claims by Danny Faulkner. Now, just know this is meaty. You're going to get into the weeds on this one big time. If you're interested in learning more about that, Danny Faulkner's book would be super helpful for you.
And maybe you want to start reading that tonight at Campus Campout.
Campus Campout.
I was going to call it something else, and then I realized that's not the name anymore.
Yeah.
Because someone else has it in their calendar as the wrong thing, and I'm going to correct them about this later. But it's tonight. Maybe they want to read it tonight on their Kindle as they sit in their lawn chair in front of their tent. Yes. Now, are you excited about this or what?
I am excited. I am ecstatic. I have a tent
ecstatic.
That has not been opened yet, that will be opened and will be set up
at some point.
Yep.
That's great.
Yeah,
is it a two-story tent? Central AC and heating?
Yeah. And great. It has a big screen TV.
Wi-Fi.
In it. Yep.
Bluetooth.
Yep. All of the things. No, it's going to be awesome. Mark is going to be teaching us all as we're out there. He's got a devotion to bring to us there. And there's going to be a lot of games. I got assigned a family color for this. I apparently wore light orange.
Light orange.
So Annie
not
was,
dark orange.
Yeah.
Light.
Allie sent us our family color. She was like, so feel free to wear light orange. I'm like, I have nothing light orange. And even if I went to the Goodwill, like you have to do with family, with youth camps and things like that to get your team color. I don't think I would find light orange.
I don't think so either.
Peach.
She told me my team color was black.
Okay. How did you
dark
swing
black.
That?
She said dark black.
Yeah.
Something about my soul and appropriate color. I forget what she said.
Yeah.
Oh, no, wait. It says red here. Never mind.
Even red. Red is light orange.
I don't think I have red, though.
Your
honestly.
Color is chartreuse.
I don't really know where to begin with that one.
Mauve. Yeah. Anyways. It should be an awesome time. Can't wait for it. It's going to be a good time with our church families. And then everybody will be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed on Sunday morning the day after for setup, right?
Yep.
That's the plan.
We're gonna bring the coffee, guys. Don't
worry.
That's
the plan in the prayer.
We're going to have so much coffee flowing. It'll be coming out of your eyes.
It will be. Yes. Yeah. Hey, let's jump into our daily Bible reading for today. We are in 1 Samuel, just two chapters today, 13 and 14. 1 Samuel 13 and 14, we are continuing Saul's reign as king over Israel. And so 13:1, it says, Saul lived for 1 year, then became king. And when he had reigned over Israel for 2 years, then it goes on. Now, that may look odd to you. And if it does, welcome to the club. There's a lot of people who believe that this was perhaps a situation where the number actually dropped out here, that it used to say something else. And then it was perhaps his age when he came to the throne or how long he reigned. But when you read this and you go, this doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. That's why. The second half, I think, is setting up the time frame for the conflict with the Philistines. I think that makes sense to me. But when it says Saul lived for 1 year and then he became king, there does seem to be a textual variant that we don't have in the Masoretic text anymore that would have made that more clear. And it probably was his age. He lived for so many years and then became king, to give us an understanding of how old he was when he came to the throne. Your thoughts on that, PF?
Yeah, I agree with that. It seems like it's lost to history. We don't know exactly what it said, except for Acts 13:21, which does say that he reigned for 40 years. So we at least know that the second part, he reigned for 40 years, is more than likely the case. But what it said before that, only God knows.
Yeah, difficult to ascertain. And that's okay. This is an example of a situation where textual criticism shows us the veracity of the text that we have, because we can look at the text and figure out, okay, something dropped off here. Now, does this change anything inherently about your convictions or beliefs in the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture? No. Does it change anything about doctrine or who God is or anything else? No. Is there a reasonable explanation for what happened here? Yes, there is. And so this shouldn't undermine your faith in Scripture. But what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 13 is that there is an early victory from Jonathan over the Philistines, which sets up a dire situation for the Israelites because the Philistines come out in retaliation. And there's a massive force that emerges here. And Saul's supposed to, at this point, wait for Samuel before acting on anything, but Samuel delays. He doesn't show up yet. And so Saul decides that he's going to offer sacrifices to the Lord unlawfully because only the priest was meant to offer sacrifices, not the king. And so Saul does this against the law, and Samuel shows up right after he finishes here and understands and knows because of God's revelation to Samuel what had taken place here. And so Samuel announces to Saul at this point that his dynasty is done, that there's not going to be a dynasty anymore, that Saul is going to be the last one of his line, that God is going to choose another man, a man after his own heart. That's the famous line there. And so Saul is going to be rejected. His line is going to be rejected here. And then the chapter ends bleakly with Israel mustering what little weaponry they had to go to battle against the strong, imposing Philistine army. Chapter 14 then, we've got Jonathan and his armor bearer. And I don't believe get the name of the armor bearer in here unless I missed it. But this guy's impressive in and of his own right. Jonathan's the hero, clearly. But this armor bearer, he's a brave guy. And I was reading for actually tomorrow's reading just about the significance of the armor bearer. The armor bearer was somebody that the man who was being served really trusted and loved. This is not just a random guy. This is somebody that the armor bearer was somebody that the guy who he was serving said, "I trust you. I love you. Let's go to battle together." And so that's what's going on here. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they go up and they launch this attack on this Philistine garrison, which is an uphill attack. There's a lot stacked against Jonathan here, and yet Jonathan wins the battle. Saul makes a rash vow saying nobody should eat until the battle is done. Jonathan eats, it's discovered, and Jonathan should die according to the vow. But this time, the people of Israel, they step up and say, "Hey, Saul, you're not going to do this." And they rescue Jonathan from Saul fulfilling his vow, which is interesting because that's not one of the means or methods that are allowable for breaking a vow in scripture.
Yeah, I think the only reason God tolerates it is because the vow was a sinful vow that should have been broken in the first place. Because there is provision in scripture for vows that were done, I don't know, I don't want to say impetuously, but vows that were not good. You should break the vow. You should pay the fine for breaking your vow. Because even though the vow you said, granted, I don't even know why he would say this, I think it was right for them to defend him. I don't think it would have been right. I think it would have been held accountable for Saul to not only to fulfill the vow, but it would have been a sinful fulfilling of the vow.
Yeah. Yeah. What about what goes on here with Jonathan in the Philistine garrison? 20 men at least that he takes out here in half an acre. Should we see something supernatural there? Is this just Jonathan's military prowess that enables him to do 20 guys against one? And you think about the fact that at least somebody up there had a spear or perhaps a bow that they could have dispatched Jonathan from a distance. This is unique what happens there.
Yeah, I'd have to see that part of it at least was the Lord doing something, because verse 15 says there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among the people, the garrison. There was a great panic, and then the earth quaked. So God is intervening, but I don't know that there's anything inherently special that Jonathan's not a ninja, I don't think. I think God empowered him just to do the job, and God supported that by causing them to freak out and start, I don't know, running amok and maybe killing each other as well or on top of that.
Yeah. Yeah. Speaking of ninjas, I just learned this recently. Did you know in Japan there's something called ninja floors or anti-ninja floors?
And they're anti-ninja floors.
They're intentionally made to be squeaky.
Interesting.
And creaky so that a ninja can't sneak up on you.
Wow.
So I've installed those in my house.
I could see that. Yeah. I'll look forward to sneaking up on you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you can Google it. It's true. They do. They have anti-ninja floors in Japan, which is crazy.
It is crazy.
I also appreciated somebody that said, what if the Japanese ninjas were just the worst of the bunch? And that's why we only know about ninjas from Japan.
Yeah, I believe that one, actually. Of all the things that you said this episode, that's the thing that I find to be most credible.
Because we wouldn't know if the ninjas were really good ninjas.
Right.
America could have the best ninjas.
Yeah,
around.
German ninjas. Have you heard of those guys?
Yeah.
There's a reason why.
That's exactly. Exactly. They're overweight ninjas and lederhosen. Creeping around. Anyways, that has nothing to do with anything. But let's wrap this episode with some prayer, and then we will be done. Lord, we are thankful for your word that does give us understanding and knowledge. And while it doesn't give us all of the facts and all of the scientific points that we could wish that it would, sometimes it does give us a general understanding. It gives us guidance. And certainly we do understand that your word speaks differently in different ways, in different genres, in different methodologies. And poetry is definitely one of the main ways that you reveal yourself to us and the way that you describe things to us. And so we want to be humble as we come to your word, as we come to creation, and yet we also don't want to be people that are overly skeptical just for the sake of being skeptical. So keep us from cynicism, keep us from pride, Lord, keep us from being divisive in any way, shape, or form. God, guard us from the endless myths and genealogies that Paul talks about with Timothy, and help us to seek first and foremost the glory of God and the glory of Christ through fulfilling the mission that you've given us to fulfill as a church. So we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Keep reading your Bibles. Tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
Bye, folks.
Bye. Thanks for listening to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. This is a ministry of Compass Bible Church in North Texas. You can find out more information about our church at compassntx.org. We would love for you to leave a review, to rate, to share this podcast on whatever platform you happen to be listening on, and we will catch you again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.